tools for living, room to grow, a space of grace to become everything God wants us to be. You're listening to the Living Room Podcast with Joanna Weaver, episode 130. Well, I love talking about saints from the past, men and women who have cultivated a deep, intimate friendship with Jesus that literally transformed their lives. But you know what? When I'm able to talk about those kind of people with someone who's living that kind of life right here and right now, and then shows me how I can enjoy the same, well, that is an incredible gift, and I can't wait to share it with you. Well, you know, it's an honor to get to interview a hero of the faith one time, but then to get to interview her again and about one of my favorite all-time books, Practicing the Presence of God. I am so honored and blessed to have you back in the living room, Johnny Erickson Tata. Welcome.
Good to be with you. And of course, with all our friends who are either listening or watching, very grateful for this time.
I know when I got the note that you had done, I don't even know what to call it. I'm using it like a devotional, but it's just this beautiful journey through some of the words from that classic book by Brother Lawrence. And I love that it's just intertwined with your own reflections and responses to Brother Lawrence's words. For those of people who aren't familiar with Brother Lawrence, can you tell us just a little bit about him and also what he's meant and his writings have meant to you in your life?
Okay, this will be just a little bit about him. He was born in France in the 1600s. He grew up in an impoverished family in a little village and went off to fight in the 30 Years' War, in which he became severely disabled. It was a painful injury that haunted him all his life. But that set him on a quest to find hope, meaning. He had experienced a bit of a transformation on the battlefield, and it so stuck with him that he went searching for this God who revealed himself in an unusual way on the battlefield while he was in the 30 Years' War. And he ends up in a French monastery. The brothers invite him in. He opens his heart to God. And he is assigned a job as a monk, very menial tasks in the monastery. He is to scrub floors. He is to scrub toilets. He is to scrub the pots and the pans in the kitchen and to keep everything tidy, to do the inventory. He's got kitchen duty. He peeled potatoes. I mean, he's not on the upper echelon of gifts of service in the monastery. He's probably on the lowest rung of the ladder. And yet his humility, I think that's what strikes us all about Brother Lawrence, his humility in embracing, not just accepting, not just resigning himself or submitting to the hard will of God. No, he embraced God's will. He embraced these duties, and he saw them as from the hand of God. This was all arranged by God, not by his monastic brothers. No, this was God's will for him, and he took it humbly. He took it delightedly, and because he opened up his heart with such abandon in these menial tasks, God began to reveal himself in wonderful ways to Brother Lawrence. He simply practiced the presence of God in each one of these spick and span, scrub with a bucket tasks that he had to undergo. And that humility, that embracing of the will of God, gave him great insights. Insights that far surpassed, I think, those of his brothers there at the French monastery. So he wrote letters to his friends, many of whom were suffering a great deal and had tough questions about God. And from these letters that he wrote, this book was compiled called The Practice of the Presence of God. I think it was published back in the 30s. I'm not sure exactly when, but to me, it was a classic when I was in high school. Now we're talking over 50 years ago when I was in high school, and all of the high school kids who were believers in Jesus, who were even remotely interested in God, read this book. So I read it. And that's pretty much who Brother Lawrence was. and how much we can still learn from him in this day when, so many of us as women are, menial tasks, jobs, duties that don't seem extraordinary, but mundane, very ordinary. We can learn a lot from Brother Lawrence.
Absolutely. I think that's when I came across the book, was as a young mother drowning in dishes and dirty diapers. And let's just be honest, kind of resenting it because it wasn't the glorious life that I thought, you know, being a grown-up was going to be and being in ministry. And, but I think the thing that really spoke to me from Brother Lawrence's life was he wanted to be close to God so much, and he strived and he would strive, and yet he would fail, and then he would be in so much shame and regret. And he came to this place where he wrote these words: when he failed in his duty, he simply confessed it to God and wrote, "I shall never do otherwise if you leave me to myself. 'Tis you who must hinder my falling and mend what is amiss." After this, he gave himself no further uneasiness about it.
Isn't that great?
And as a good girl wanting to do good things, but falling short so often, that was like a light bulb moment for me, because I would grieve myself into paralysis over the fact I wasn't what I ought to be. And to think that we're invited to this beautiful relationship with the Lord that is not based on us earning that, but actually getting to live from that. So grateful for this book and grateful for your thoughts. I was telling you before we went on, I've been living in this book. It's been so rich and so sweet. You've got a quote from Brother Lawrence on each page, and then your reflections, and then just a reflection question for ourselves. And I've been writing down those things that have really resonated to me. And again, it's this invitation to relationship with the Lord. But I think one of the things that's been really powerful is, you know, we have Brother Lawrence's perspective of a walk with God, doing the menial. But we also have the privilege of getting a glimpse of your walk with God in the middle of the painful. And it really is so powerful, Johnny, because I think we really kind of come into Christianity thinking that it is going to be the monastery. It's going to be the presence and glory of God every moment of every day. And that's not usually the journey that the Lord takes us on. I'd love to have you talk about it, because I was surprised when I went back and read some of the entries. I had not picked up on that theme of suffering that Brother Lawrence talks a lot about, and that you kind of respond and reflect to. I think we've probably talked about this before, but we don't really have a very good theology of suffering in the American church. We prefer the blessings part of our Christianity. But I don't know. I'm coming to really believe that can be very dangerous. Can you talk to us about that?
Oh, absolutely. We follow our Lord Jesus. We sign up in the Christian life because we want to be like him. We want to follow him closely. We want to be his disciple. And we fail to realize that that road, that journey is going to be filled with disappointment. It's going to be filled with hardship, affliction, pain, suffering, because it's the road, it's the journey that leads us to the cross. And we follow a Savior who suffered. And when I think of the enormous suffering that the God of the universe went through on my behalf, it does not surprise me that God shares his joy on his own terms. And those terms are for us to suffer in some measure, as did his son suffer when he walked here on earth. Even Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered in Hebrews. And that does not mean that he was dumb about certain things in life and then, he had to be made aware. It's not that kind of learning. It's the learning to be mature, complete, a whole man. Jesus, as a son of man, needed to be whole. And so, when we follow him, we're on the same journey. God wants to make us whole. He wants to make us mature and complete. And so it's going to involve picking up that cross daily and dying to the things that Christ died for on his cross. That's what it means in Philippians, that we become like him in his death. We die to the sins that he bore on his cross. So I'm like Brother Lawrence. I'm like you, actually. In our little comment earlier, I make mistakes. I fall. I blunder. I stumble. And, I confess them and don't beat myself up, but just move forward as best I'm able by the grace of God and say, Lord, I'm probably going to stumble again, but thank you for your patience. Thank you for your mercy. And just show me the way. Just help me get to the next day. And I practicing the presence of Jesus is just a daily reliance on him, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? Mm-hmm. It's a daily waking up. I can't do this. I am empty. In fact, often when the girls who come into the bedroom, there's a friend who gets me up, gives me a bad bed bath, toileting routines, gets me dressed, puts on the support hose, straps on the corset, pulls up my Depends underwear. I mean, it's humiliating. And when we pray, right before I sit up in my wheelchair, I'm still lying flat in the bed. Most often I will pray, oh God, I am empty. Please. And I am leaking. That the grace you gave yesterday, the strength you gave yesterday, the help and the hope, it's all leaked out of me. I'm a leaky vessel. Please fill me up faster than I leak today so that I can, make it to the end of the day rejoicing in you. And that's practicing his presence. Wouldn't you agree? It's just an awareness of our constant need of him.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking that in our desire for that perfect, blessing-filled life, if we're not careful, what we're really asking for is a life that doesn't need God. Yes. And I just think, Lord, what if I, and here's the thing that I think is so powerful, and I want you guys to get this book because you do such a beautiful job of just leading us. And there's little tidbits that I just find myself just kind of turning over in my mind and just saying, okay, Lord, I see that fresh revelation that, you know how the Holy Spirit speaks between the lines,
yes,
just what you need. And
absolutely,
he's done that. He's really been doing that with me. In fact, it's so funny because I happened to pick up Elizabeth Elliot's book that has just been a recent, in the last few years, even after she died, Suffering is Never for Nothing. It's not for nothing. And you actually wrote the foreword for that. So it was like, oh my goodness, Lord, a full circle. But I loved her definition of suffering. And I think it's important to kind of bring into this conversation because sometimes we think about suffering as physical suffering or we're going through some mental anguish. But she talks about suffering is wanting what you don't have and not wanting what you do have. And I was like, oh my goodness, isn't that it? And really it does come down to, am I willing, like you said, to say, like Brother Lawrence, I accept your will for my life, not as a punishment, but as a gift. And that's the fresh perspective that I really feel you give us in this book. In fact, you talk about when people say, can I pray for you, what your response is.
Well, this is what I most often do. People want to pray for me, and they're thinking the wheelchair. They're thinking my paralysis. They're thinking my chronic pain. They're thinking my lung issues, respiratory illnesses and whatnot. But what I will most often say is, well, pray that I can endure. Pray that I've got patience. Pray that I run to God tomorrow morning and not sulk in peevishness that I'm not having the kind of day I want to have. Pray that I have courage. Pray that I'm brave in the face of my circumstances. I mean, these are the good things. Psalm 84 talks about no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I think it's in Jeremiah 32 where he says, I will withhold no good. He just intends only to do good toward his people. Okay, so what's good? Is it a healthy, wealthy life with obedient children and a loving husband and all the bills paid and no insurance hassles and nice neighbors and the sun is shining and your daffodils are blooming in the backyard. No, no. God's idea of good is, are you like Jesus? Will you learn obedience in your suffering? Will you be patient? Will you endure? Will you? This is God's idea of good. So no good thing will he withhold. If we need peace, he's ready to give it. If we need patience, he's right there. So, you know, that's God's idea of good. And you said something earlier that really struck me. You pretty much inferred that if we have all our health and wealth ducks in order, the problem with that is that we don't need God. We end up not needing him. And the whole point of our life is to need him. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says to his Christian friends, I don't want you to be uninformed about the hardships we endured in Asia. Oh my goodness, we were nearly overwhelmed, facing pressures that were far beyond our ability to endure. But these things happen, and here's the kicker in the 9th verse, but these things happen that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. So that's the whole point of the Christian journey, that the older we get in him, the more we need him. I mean, people probably think after, you know, 60 some odd years of my Christian life, 50 some odd years in a wheelchair, I'd be pretty good at this, that I got this Christian thing all figured out, that I wheel out the front door and I can take it from here, God. I got this. I know this. This isn't my first rodeo spiritually. That's no way to live, and it's no way to look at your day. You look at your day like, oh, Jesus, I need you so badly. Please help me. Don't desert me, Holy Spirit. Fill me. That's the way we should live. It's practicing his presence like that. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, I totally agree. I totally agree. And to me, that's where the adventure comes. You know,
yes.
That's where it gets really fun. And I'm just serious, you guys. I don't usually wax on and on about a book. Well, I do gush about books, but this book, you give us little mini theological lessons that are just so powerful in kind of healing our perspective, because we do really, I mean, and it's hard. I mean, honestly, Gianni, it is hard because we do see promises in scripture that, you know, we have not because we ask not, you know, yes. And when we ask amiss, or if two or more of you agree as to touching one thing, it will be given them in heaven. So we've got all these promises. We even see promises for healing. We see promises for provision. And so how do we navigate that tension between the promises of scripture and those times when God says, I have a different path for you? How, you know, and I actually have a dear friend who has been struggling with chronic pain for 37 years, but God has sovereignly and supernaturally given her a promise that she will be healed. But it's almost become a torment because she's still suffering. Yeah. How do we navigate that in between, before we get the answer that we feel God has promised us?
Yeah, well, the Bible is made up of thousands of promises, and the one of which you are speaking from John chapter, I think it might be 14, I'm not sure, 14 or 15, is conditional. Some of God's promises are conditional. You know, if you abide in me and I abide in you, woo, that's a big one. Then you may ask whatever is in my will and I will do it. Well, there's a lot of conditions there to that promise. And in my suffering, unlike your friend who is dealing with chronic pain, I have a whole array of promises that supply every grace I need. Let me give you an example. I don't know if I shared this the last time we talked, but not long ago, I was up in the Sierras with my husband and a girlfriend who was taking care of my caregiving needs while Ken got a break. And it was a big house on a lake. A friend of ours lent it to us. And And Ken slept far on the other far side of the house. My girlfriend slept across the hall. She closed the door. I asked her before she left, is the volume on the monitor turned up enough? Because if I'm in pain, I'll need to call you. No problem. So I wake up 1 o'clock in the morning and I'm in such terrible pain. And I called her, no answer. I called her again louder. Still, she didn't come. Finally, I'm screaming and I'm realizing, oh my goodness, either this monitor is broken or she's got the volume turned down too low. And I'm thinking, God, I can't lie like this all the way to 8 o'clock in the morning. I can't. I'm in way too much pain. And so I started thinking of all the promises I could think of. First one being Joshua 1:9, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. I will be with you wherever you go. Be of good courage. So that's what I clung to. And I started screaming every Bible promise because I thought maybe she'll hear me. Oh, God, you are my ever-present help in this trouble. I mean, I am screaming. Okay, and the next one, you promised you will not leave me. Or I won't go into it, but I'm just scores of promises, screaming them as loud as I could, because I knew that God would give me grace as I claimed each promise. And he did.
Mm.
He did. Now, thankfully, I didn't have to go all the way to 8 o'clock in the morning. My friend finally heard me through the monitor. She had the volume turned way too low. But I'm glad I screamed those promises. But when she came into the bedroom, I wasn't panicking. I wasn't angry. Where were you? Why didn't you check the monitor? And blah, blah, blah. No. I said, oh, I'm so happy you're here. Thank you so much.
Wow.
I think had I not claimed those promises, I'd even scream them. Maybe I would have been irritated, angry, resentful, bitter, unbelieving. But instead, I was happy to see
Wow.
her. And God did that. I certainly didn't, but that's how promises see us through our suffering. When we believe he really will be our ever-present help in our trouble. So one small little illustration of how the promises of God sustain us in our pain. There's many more promises than just that one in John chapter 15.
You are so right. You are so right. And I think, you know, for me, I've just learned to say, Lord, I'm standing on this promise, but it seems like it's not yet. So Lord, I'm going to take that you are an ever-present help in trouble. I might not have this yet, but I have you. And I think that's what the enemy wants to kind of drive a wedge when we've got a promise or we've got a call on our lives and our reality is not matching that promise. And, you know, I appreciate because you brought out, you know, even in the New Testament, the believers did not have it easy, you know, and again, that's where I think we have an incomplete theology at times. If we think it's only about overcoming and continual blessings, these were people who overcome, but you have to have something to overcome to overcome. And like you're just saying, right? Like it was that night of suffering but yet God met you. And I wonder if we had, and I've been praying for this, Lord, would you give me eyes to see you in my situation? Not the answer, not the thing I'm praying for, but to see you in it. And I love one of the stories you tell about another night of incredible pain. And you begin to quote from Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with like wings of eagles. And the next morning, your caregiver opens the curtain and there's a hawk.
Big hawk.
On a little bird bath.
Bird bath is like, what is he doing there? And immediately God brought to mind that verse that I had been quoting the night before. And when those kind of things happen, oh my goodness, they're so encouraging. It bolsters your spirits to trust God even more the next time around. So, John, I got to say this. The God of the universe, almighty, powerful, he created the foundations of the world. With his fingers, he spread the stars out. He extolled by countless of angels, innumerable angels, that his glory and majesty and might is unbelievable, that people tremble in the Old Testament. And here we are, Why don't you do things my way? I'm really mad at you. God, I'm going to be angry at you today. You're not doing it as I think you should. I should. And if we only had a high, majestic view yes. of how awesome God really is. I'm also always reminded that we have a Christ who suffered enormously for us. This same God who spread the stars in the universe, became a man and suffered, was a servant, and he suffered to the point of obedience unto death on a cross. That's pretty hard. And we are expected to follow in his steps. But oh, the beauty and the joy of getting to know Jesus in suffering. It's where he shows his face, not in comfortable times, easy times, like you said. If everything were easy, we wouldn't need him. And we certainly wouldn't know him if we didn't need him.
Yeah. So I just love this message of seeing Jesus in the middle of our pain. You know, I think sometimes we think I can't really press in because I'm hurting too much. But maybe if we allowed that suffering to push us closer to the heart of God, rather than make us feel that maybe we've done something wrong or something's wrong with God because we're hurting. And so I'm just really just been praying. I think especially in these end days that we may be living in, we need a different faith. We need an unshakable faith that is immovable and steadfast, that even if, you know, God can deliver us, says the three Hebrew children, but even if he does not, we will not bow. And I really believe that the body of Christ, we have got to start sharpening and honing and stripping away some of our false beliefs and pet theologies and go, okay, God, I need a sturdier theology.
Oh, yes, and an ironclad faith and a sturdy theology, just as you said. When I am in pain in bed at night, and I've already asked either my husband or the caregiver staying overnight to turn me for the fifth time, and I can't ask her for a sixth time. And so I'm in pain, and I say, Lord Jesus, I don't think I can do this, but obviously you think I can with your grace. And so I'm not going to listen to my emotions. I'm going to listen to you. And I'm going to move forward into this pain. I'm not going to be angry about it or resentful. I'm not going to whine about it. I'm just going to breathe deeply and move forward into it, trusting that I'm going to find you, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found the Son of God, one like the Son of God walking with them in the midst of the flames. And I'm going to believe you will meet me in this place of torment. And when you do, when I see you, you will transform this situation into a place of hope, strength, courage, grace, patience. And that's the way we approach what seem to be impossible problems. With God, even that kind of an impossible situation is the possibilities are endless for hope and grace and strength and courage and patience and perseverance. And you're right. It's an ironclad faith. It's a sturdy theology that if these are the end times, and it sure does look like it might be, then we have to know how to deal with suffering. We have to grow up, as it were, and trust that no matter what gets thrown our way, God will be with us.
Amen. Amen. Well, day 51, you make a statement that I thought was so powerful. You say, pain may insist that prayer will not make it go away, but prayer engages me with the power and presence of Jesus. And I think I think, again, we don't fully understand sometimes the purpose of prayer. And so, as I know we've got to close soon, but I would just love to have you help us. How do we, first of all, I acknowledge the presence of Jesus, open our eyes for those little God kisses like a hawk on the edge of a bird bath, actually see him in the middle of the fire, walking with us. But even more importantly, I think, and just as importantly, I should say, like Brother Lawrence, see him in the mundane and ordinary tasks of life, that even the mundane can be holy How do we cultivate that sense and awareness of His presence?
Well, first you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to aid you, to teach you. He is our guide. He is our teacher. And when you ask that, before you know it, you are praying without ceasing. You are standing in the checkout line at Walmart and praying for the person ahead of you. You are standing at the kitchen washing your dishes and praying for your children. You just don't pray when it's either time for Bible study or to go to bed or during your little devotional time in the morning. There's much more to praying without ceasing. It is a constant keeping your spiritual antennae up and a communing with God in every life situation. It's raining out here in Southern California right now, and I have prayed so many prayers for this wicked state that God would be merciful to it and shower us with His blessings in the form of rain, because we've had such a terrible drought and it's been hard on many farmers. And I look outside and right away I can start praising Him. God, You're a God who answers prayer. You're a God who cares about Your land. Just everywhere you look, there are reasons to delight in Him, thank Him, intercede for others. But please, let's not all just go to God in prayer immediately with a list of petitions. Let's take time first to delight in Him, enjoy Him, thank Him. And I've been memorizing hymns, a couple of old hymns whose stanzas have been great for me to use in prayer. Let's see. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, friend most sure and true, long my heart was burning, fainting much and yearning, thirsting, Lord, for You. Yours I am, O spotless Lamb, so will I let nothing hide Thee, seek no joy beside Thee. This is language to share with God in prayer. So pray without ceasing is just looking for every opportunity to, you pass by an accident on the freeway, you pray for that car and those people who are in it. You pray for the emergency workers. Yeah, we could go on that. We really, really could.
It's an ongoing conversation, isn't it? Even just, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses in the NIV 84 version says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And I think so many times we kind of have our little God box. We've got Him on Sundays, maybe Tuesday Bible study, Wednesday night, but He wants to be and is with us at all times. And so acknowledging His presence, I was thinking there's a movement online and like on YouTube where we will be posting this video in case anybody wants to see my beautiful friend Johnny face to face. But there's this movement that's called romanticizing your life.
What is that about?
I know. It sounds really strange. And when I first heard it, I thought, well, that sounds a little wonky. But what it is letting the ordinary things be special, making them special, which really is kind of what Paul says, in everything you do, do it for the glory of God. And I got to thinking, you know what, Lord? So rather than romanticizing my life, what if I actually understood that my every area of my life is sanctified, like sanctifying my life?
Just thinking of that word, what you were talking about was sanctifying the meal, sanctifying the dishes in the kitchen. You set it apart. You say, God, this is a task You've given me, but I'm connecting it with You. I'm just not about some burdensome routine. This is a way of me serving You. So that's sanctifying whatever the event is. Good, good. I'm glad you used that word.
I just loved that thing. So I've been asking the Lord to help me, because otherwise we have the secular and we've got the holy, or the secular and the sacred. And we miss this opportunity to just do life with Jesus. And that's kind of, I think, one of the things I really took away from Brother Lawrence's writings was he really learned how to sanctify his life. He writes, do everything there for the love of God and with prayer for His grace to do His work well. Doing that for God's sake, which we commonly do for our own. And I wonder, you know, if we could just begin to practice that, praise him in the middle of suffering, look for ways to just, I love what you wrote about, like just that even in my pain, I have an opportunity to glorify him by trusting him. I mean, so many rich treasures in this book.
And we have no idea how those small, drastic little obediences will resound. It'll redound to unbelievable glory to our Lord Jesus. He will say to us, sweetheart, welcome home. Now, I want all of you to see what this woman did for me. Look at where she did this. It's just going to be on display. And it's going to get so much glory of our from out of our obediences, small and great, no matter what they are.
Amen. And you know, not just one day, but even today, because I just sense if we only understood what our willingness to trust him and praise him in the hard times, what it does to the gates of hell. When we choose to trust God, when all of hell has been released against us, oh my word, hell trembles, hell trembles.
There was a night I was in New Mexico at one of our Johnny and Friends family retreats, and no air conditioning. The air conditioner broke. It was hot. I was in extraordinary pain. And my girlfriend was with me, could not get me in any position that was comfortable. And finally, she just sat on the edge of my bed and held my hand and said, Johnny, think of how your response is shaking the heavenlies. Millions of unseen beings, demons and angels, are watching to see how you respond.
Wow.
Oh, God getting glory. They're learning something about God's grace to sustain through you. I mean, these are the kinds of things you have to tell yourself, you know, when you're feeling bewildered and in pain and frustrated. Like, the unseen world is watching me now, and God is making note of this. How do I respond? How will I handle this?
It's more significant than we know. I really, really believe that. It's way more significant. And so, and you know, when you think about it, we only get to do that here while we're here on earth.
Absolutely.
We're not going to have that chance in heaven, but we can bring him glory here like no other place.
Yes. And smack my forehead and think, oh, this is what my prayers accomplished. Why didn't I pray more? You know, or, oh, this is what my few pennies to that mission agency accomplished. Why didn't I give more? I mean, I don't want to get there and think those thoughts. I just want to totally divest myself, as I'm sure our listeners want to do, into kingdom advancement and work, because you're right. There won't be any chance once we get there. It'll be over. It'll be behind us.
Well, I could talk to you forever, but our time is definitely, I've gone over. Would you pray for us as we end?
Lord Jesus, I do thank you for each and every listener or viewer. Lord God, you love this individual. You love this woman tuning in right now. You have a heart for her. You died for her. And indeed, if you died for her, then certainly you know what's best for her life, even if it means hardships. So I pray that you will draw my friend listening to the pages of your word and get my friend maybe even memorizing scores of promises so that they're handy for when times are hard. And help my friend to know that her affliction down here on earth is light and momentary compared to the inestimable glory that these responses to hardship are accruing, not only for her, reward for her, but also glory for you. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for our conversation. Imprint these truths on our hearts, and may we just be different women tomorrow when we wake up because of what we've heard and what we've stepped out in faith to do. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Johnny is such an incredible gift to the body of Christ. You know, I can't help but wonder if generations from now, people won't be talking about her life in the way that she loved Jesus, much the same as we've been talking about Brother Lawrence. But you know what?
That kind of friendship with Jesus isn't just for a select few. It's available to every one of us. All we have to do is acknowledge what's already true. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, He lives within you and He waits to have this intimate friendship, an awareness of His presence each and every moment of each and every day. You can find links to Johnny's books as well as our previous interview on YouTube down in the show notes. It is an inspiring interview, especially if you're walking through some difficult times. Johnny gives some really practical tips on what it looks like not only to persevere, but actually to overcome, no matter what you might be going through. And you know, as I was listening to this interview, I thought of many of you out there who perhaps don't have a personal friendship with Jesus. Did you know that you can start today? All you have to do is open your heart to Him and just say, Lord, I want You. I need You. I'm tired of doing life on my own. I accept what You did on the cross as enough for me. Would You come into my life? Would You live Your life in me? And the moment you pray that, you guys, He receives you. He accepts what you offer. He comes and He lives within you. And all you have to do is, as I mentioned previously, just acknowledge His presence. Because as you go deeper with Him, just like He wants to go deeper with each and every one of us, it will be His likeness that people see. Jesus living His life in us so that we live and we love and we lead like Him. See you next time, my friend.